where did it all go wrong? Creation, believe it or not. And we come tonight to look at the very first verse of our Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. To rewind a little bit and to set a bit of context, why have I taken up this series? What does it come from? Where is it birthed? Well, when we get seriously sick, and anybody who has been seriously ill or has had some sort of complaint, and you go to the doctor, the very next thing that they generally will do after an initial examination, after they work out your symptoms, what they will do in your GP is they will send you for a series of scans or tests as a follow-up to work out what exactly your problem is. You see, the reason that a GP or a doctor will not simply treat the surface symptoms is that they want to find the root cause of an illness. The doctor doesn't want to just treat what they find on the surface. They want to get right to the very core and work out what is causing the sickness. And if they can get to the root, and if they can understand the source, then they can better treat your illness. Pinpointing the cause allows a doctor to pinpoint a cure. And so it is with sin and the gospel. Sin is a spiritual sickness that manifests itself with many and varied symptoms. All of us this evening in this room all bear the symptoms of sin. We all have the marks of sin upon our lives. And, you know, I've often said it, when we think about our lives, it's not so much the things that we do that we will be punished for, but rather it's the fact that we're sinners by nature. That's the problem. And so what we find today is that so many people try to deal with sin on the surface. Well, what we find is many people try to cover it, or they try to correct their sin, or they try to make themselves look better, to make themselves look less sinful. And what we find ourselves doing is we seek redemption and reformation by cleaning up our life, by going to church, by doing good deeds. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But it's just like a doctor trying to treat a patient without understanding their illness just by treating the surface symptoms. You see, we need to get to the very source. Few people really understand the source of their sin problem. To give us a better understanding into our own sin, we need to go back and see where it all went wrong. You see, the thing about sin is this, it hasn't always existed. Sin hasn't always existed in this world. Rather, there was a moment when it manifests itself, and from that point, things changed forever. When we come to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, I want to say tonight that it is the foundation of the Christian faith. Genesis 1 and 1 is the foundation of the Christian faith. You see, what we believe about Genesis 1 and 1 will dictate how we approach the rest of this book and what we end up believing about God. You see, if we come to Genesis 1 and 1 and we don't take it literally, if we don't believe it fully, if we cannot trust the fact that there is a God and He is indeed the creator of heaven and earth, how then can we trust anything else that He says? If God is not the creator, if the earth didn't come about by God, why God claims to be the creator if He isn't? Well then, what do we do with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ claims to be the Savior? What if He isn't? And so, if we believe that God is the creator, and we can see His hand in creation, then we can trust Him for everything else, and ultimately, of course, for salvation. What is perhaps most striking about Genesis 1 and 1 is just how concise it really is. While it takes scientists millions of pages and papers to explain their theory of evolution, it takes God just 10 words to expound His truth of creation. John Phillips opens his commentary in Genesis with an illustration about Harold Fortescue, a bidding newspaper reporter who was sent to cover a local social function. It was his first assignment. He expanded himself and submitted to his editor 2 dozen pages of typewritten oratory. The editor did not even glance at it, but handed it right back with the words, "Cut it in half." Crestfallen, Fortescue complied. Again, the editor handed it back with the dry comment, "Cut it in half again." Grumbling under his breath, the youthful reporter did as he was told. When he handed in the finished article, the editor handed it back once more. "Now reduce it to a single page." The horrified reporter venture a protest, but his boss cut him off. "Young man," he said, "you have evidently overlooked the fact that when the Creator of the universe gives his account of creation, he does so in 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Christians, I fear, and I'm no different, have perhaps fallen also into the same trap as scientists of feeling they need to go to great depths to defend this verse rather than just letting it speak for itself. I'm going to try as best as I can not to fall into that pitfall. Why? Because, first of all, I'm a preacher, not a scientist. I won't try and defeat evolution and defend creation, for I've neither the brains or ability to do that. But rather, we're going to simply break this verse up into 4 segments and indeed let the Word of God speak for itself. And so we're going to look at this verse tonight, break it down into 4 very distinct sections. And I encourage you, if you want a more perhaps in-depth approach, go to things like Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, those kinds of people, John Lennox. They're all excellent in defending or apologetics on creation. But for me, I'm just a preacher and I want to take this verse as we find it this evening. So number one, as we break it down into distinct sections, we find first of all a definite point. It says in the beginning. There's a definite point. Scientists will say that the earth as we know it is roughly about 4.54 billion years old, plus or minus 50 million years. Now, what's 50 million years among friends? Plus or minus 50 million years. In other words, what that figure tells us by adding a plus and minus sign is that they can't take us back to a definite point when the earth began. There's not a scientist that can take you to a point and say that is when the earth began. You see, in that world, the birth of this earth is based on hypotheses and theories. And within the surety of science, there exists a great deal of speculation. Many have tried to, even among Christians, reconcile geology and theology by trying to fit billions of years into the gap between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1. Others have said we cannot take one day of creation as 24 literal hours, but rather they are metaphorical. But if we go down that line, then how do we distinguish between what God intends to be literal and what he intends to be metaphorical? However, the first 3 words of our Bibles take us back to a very definite point in history. According to the Bible commentator H.C. Leupold, the phrase "in the beginning" refers to the absolute beginning of all created things. Why God doesn't disclose a date, he does tell us without doubt that there was a beginning point. You see, the world in which we live has not existed eternally. Rather, there was a defining point when it was made. In fact, as we will come to in a moment, the Hebrew word used here for created is the word bara. It's used over 50 times in the Old Testament, and it carries the idea of an instantaneous and miraculous creation. That's what the word means. When you come to created, it's in the beginning, God through an instantaneous and miracle formed the heavens and the earth. What does that word tell me? In just one Hebrew word, that tells me that there have not been billions of years of evolution. Rather, there was a definite point when everything in space and earth was created. When they came into being. Forever there was nothing, and then suddenly there was something. Out of emptiness came the environment. Out of nothingness came nature, and only God could do that. Only God could take nothing and make something. You see, when you think about it logically, for the earth to have begun by a bang, there would have had to have been something in existence before it. You see, for the earth to have been formed by a bang, there would had to have been particles before there was a planet. But yet, what does verse number 2 tell us of Genesis 1? It says that there was nothing. The earth was without form and void. God's word makes it very clear that before he spoke in creation, there was nothing. You see, this planet is no different to the products existing on it. There is nothing on this planet that has always existed. Rather, everything has had a beginning. So before Genesis 1 and 1, there was nothing, only God. Therefore, only God can be responsible for creation. When you think again of it, something can't exist unless it has a beginning. I know that some cars look like they've been around forever, but there was a definite point when an engineer put that car together. The houses we live in, no matter how old it may be, there was a point when a builder built it. Even though you may not have been around to witness either of those, you would never doubt that there was a definite beginning point. But then you take that same car, you take that same house, and you know, how ridiculous would it be for all of those parts just to be lying in a heap, and then all of a sudden overnight, they just come together and form a house or a car. You would never believe that a car or house just appeared through a collision. But rather we believe that trained engineers and skilled craftsmen have created. So it is with God. He took nothing and he literally formed the earth with his own hands. You see, the earth, just because we cannot understand it, nor were we present at it, it had a definite beginning. But you know, beloved, what is true of this planet physically is also true of every person spiritually. You perhaps are here this evening and you believe in creation. You believe in a creator, that it is God, and perhaps you even call yourself a Christian tonight. But Paul defined a Christian as someone that is in Christ. For he is a new creature, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that tells me that an authentic Christian has been born again. There has been a definite, like this earth, a definite point of creation. You've become something you never were before. There's been a definite point of change. Your old life's pattern has passed away. There's been a definite point of conversion when you realized the love of God, repented from your sin, and reached out to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your only hope for heaven. And I ask you tonight, dear friend, as you think about the creation of the world and that definite point when it began, I want to ask you tonight, has there been a definite point when you were born again? Oh, as you test yourself by those three prongs that I've set out before you, has there been a definite point of when you became a new creation in Christ? Has there been a definite point of change when your old life was turned away? You're not the man you used to be. Oh, has there been a definite point of conversion? In the beginning, we see a definite point. But it says in the beginning, God, that tells us of a divine person. Uncategorically, the Bible attributes the creation of our universe and world entirely to God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, there's 31 verses, yet God's name is mentioned 32 times. Even in this statement of fact, and this is maybe a word of lesson, and certainly it was a rebuke, for I have to say, this week I was battling with this message, thinking that I needed to make it greatly scientific and put great arguments together, and you know, talking it over with Rachel, the joy of being a pastor's wife, you know, she just said, if God wanted a greater explanation, he would end a greater death, but he didn't. And when we look at Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning, God. And what we find in just that one word, God, the writer bypasses, or in that one, this one statement of fact, the atheist, the skeptic, the philosopher are simply bypassed without explanation. Whether the world believes in God or not doesn't change the truth, nor do the scriptures pause to defend such an awesome declaration. In attributing creation to God, it tells us that rather than the world beginning by a random accident, it began by divine appointment. God was himself. It was himself who gave the order for life to begin. It is God who is the author and sustainer of life. It is he alone who holds sole authority over life. Listen, dear friend, tonight, not one human on this planet has the right to take life. Whether that life be unborn, whether that life be living, whatever circumstances, no person has the right to take life, because it's God who gives and God who takes away. He is the one who holds sole authority over life. As humans, we cannot live as a law unto ourselves. We have a maker. Whether we're saved or not tonight, we live under a higher authority. This planet is not ours. It belongs to God. While the generic term God is used here, the Bible tells us that God is actually three persons in one. One God in three persons. Think of it like a clover or a shamrock. One thing, but three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we find in Genesis 1 and 1 was all members of the Godhead were active and present in the creation of the world. For example, in verse number 2, we only need to see there that the Spirit of God was moving upon the waters. But this evening I want to focus our attention particularly on the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one I want you to meet this evening. He is the one we preach as the Savior of mankind. We've just celebrated Christmas, and many have this idea that when the Lord Jesus was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, that was His beginning. But that's not the case at all. You see, the tremendous thing about Genesis 1 and 1 is we've got three tenses here. In the beginning, God, that's in the plural. Three persons created the heaven, that's in the dual, a term in the Hebrew language where there's two. God obviously lived in the eternal heavens, but God created the space and He created the airs, the skies. And then we've got the singular of the earth. God created the one earth. And so we've got this plurality of God and the duality of heaven and the singularity of earth. And within the plurality of God, we've got the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always in existence. Oh yes, granted, He wasn't in the physical form of a man, but He was existed eternally as the Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. In fact, all we need to do is go over to John chapter number 1. I ask you to take your Bible and come with me to the very first chapter of John's Gospel. Many of you will know these verses well. Again, powerful and tremendous verses. They're the counterpart to Genesis 1 and 1. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you come to the word here, you can insert the name Jesus, but it says in John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, or was the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In other words, the Lord Jesus existed long before life. The Son of God is eternal, self-existent, without beginning and without ending. Over in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You see, what happened at Christmas was His conception of Mary. It was simply the means by which He stepped from eternity into time. You see, Christmas was the means and the time when the Lord Jesus Christ took the body that God the Father prepared for Him. Jesus is the Lord which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Better than that, Christ is also the Creator. For look at verse 3 of John 1. He went on to say, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You see, beloved, Bethlehem was not His beginning. He never had a beginning. He was always in the beginning. But what a thought then, that the Christ of creation, and the Christ of the crib, and the Christ of Calvary are all one in the same person. Oh, isn't it wonderful? That the hands that set the stars, I'm not a big fan of whenever people say that God flung the stars into space. That's not the case at all. Rather, God set the stars in their place. And you know, what a thought that God placed the stars, the billions and billions of stars. We can't even begin to imagine many of them so big that they would engulf this earth hundreds of times over. And yet, the hands that made those stars, the hands that formed the mountains, the hands that filled the sea, the same hands that were nailed to a cross of Calvary. Oh, the independent, all-powerful, self-existent God is the same one that cast himself dependently upon a Jewish servant girl. Oh, what a thought. You see, back in eternity, the Lord Jesus saw the world he created become contaminated by sin. God watched as wickedness wrecked the world he had created. Whenever God had finished creating the world, it says right at the very last verse of Genesis 31 that God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It wasn't very good for very long, for it became wrecked with wickedness, and the only person who could fix the corruption was somebody outside of it, and it was the Creator himself. You see, why could a Savior not come from earth and rise up from earth? It was because everything from Adam onwards was contaminated and corrupt. So one had to come outside of earth, one had to come from heaven, and the only one outside of corruption was the Creator. What condescension then that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, was willing to step from heaven to earth to redeem what man had ruined. God created perfection, man created perversion, man brought death, but God brought deliverance. And that's why Jesus Christ came to the cross. Because he loves the world he created. He came into the world to save sinners. Listen, dear friend, tonight, Jesus Christ loves you. Why? Because he created you. You're made in the image of God, and God loves you. And that's why Jesus Christ was so willing to step from heaven to earth, because he loves those that he created. How does he step from heaven? He was born of a man to live amongst men to make atonement for all mankind. He was born simply to taste death for every man. You see, God's holiness demands that sin be punished. But rather than punish us, God chose to offer pardon and instead punish his only begotten Son. Oh, to punish the one that he had shared eternity with. The Bible says, for the Lord Jesus Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Back in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, that's a definite point. God, that's a divine person. But then it says, in the beginning, God created. That's a design process. That's a design process. Now, I have some appreciation of what it means to be a creator. Obviously, I worked in design before I came to this, to the pastorate. And of course, in the design I worked in, you begin with a blank bit of paper. You have absolutely nothing in front of you. And then you begin to create your design. And obviously, I was in branding and to create a whole logo and to create a whole business model and all of these things out of a blank bit of paper. And then, you know, the greatest satisfaction for certainly for a designer is whenever that is rolled out on whatever way it's applied. And, you know, to see, you can remember the day that you started with nothing, with doodles on a page, and then it grew into what it is, and then to see it applied on buildings or whatever, it gives a great sense of satisfaction. But nothing can compare to the creation of God, that God literally began with nothing and formed something so miraculous. Again, when it comes to the earth and its beginning, you either have to believe in design or destruction. The most popular view is rather than the world being born out of creation, it began with a collision. I said I wasn't going to go into science, and I'm not, but I lifted this one article, and this is a very simple, Wikipedia is about as deep as I could go, so this is an article that was lifted, it was published by NASA on Wikipedia, and you can read it, but listen to what it says. How did the earth begin? Well, the universe began as a very hot, small, and dense superforce, the mix of the four fundamental forces, with no stars, atoms, form, or structure. Then, according to NASA, about 13.7 billion years ago, space expanded very quickly, thus the name Big Bang. This started the formation of atoms, which eventually led to the formation of stars and galaxies. Then, over the 9 billion years that was in between, one of these stars grew and cooled to form Earth. It continued to expand and grow until it arrived at a point suitable for habitation. Now, in its simplest form, do you know, as I read that statement, the thing that struck me most is the amount of faith it takes to believe that theory. Think of the faith to believe that, out of nothing, That there was this star, and it just randomly grew, that one day these particles collided to make something so specific as Earth. And there's men with alphabets after their name wholeheartedly believe this, and yet they can't believe in a creator. You see, the thing about that is this. That's only the theory of the Earth's beginning without getting into how mankind then was formed on top of that. And here's the sad thing, folks. That's the nonsense being taught to our children. Nonsense. They say this explanation helps explain the origin of matter and form. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever come on the scene of a car accident, you'll know that collision always creates carnage. You've never went to a car accident, drove past them and thought, boy, that's a nice car crash. It's always carnage. There's always damage. There's always destruction. And so it is. Collision always creates carnage. But rather than destruction, Genesis 1 and 1 brings before us God's perfect design. It says God created. What did he create? Well, the things that scientists say the Big Bang created, God created. Look at what it says. It says in the beginning, that's God creating time. In the beginning, God created the heaven, there's space, and the earth, there's matter. Time, space, and matter all began with God. When we think, and when you stop and think about this logically, and begin to try and piece it all together, when we think on the one hand of the intricacies of time, right down to the very minute millisecond, and then go to the other hand, on the immensity of space that no human is able to fully explore, and then in the in-between, add in the ideal climate for life, the temperature and all of the orbits and the seasons and the times, all of those things, and you bring the intricacies and the immensity and the ideal climate of Earth for life, how can we put that down to chance rather than a creator? Can we honestly say that they all came from a bang? And here's the thing. Space, time and matter, they all work perfectly in sync and harmony. If the Earth gets out of sync in its orbit with the sun, if it misses a season, if it goes closer or further from the sun, we couldn't exist. Everything is in exact place. Why? Because God is a God of intricacies. How is it possible? Well, quite simply, it isn't without a creator. In Colossians 1 and 17, Paul says of Christ, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Another Bible version says, and he himself existed and is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the controlling, cohesive force of the universe. Listen, if it was possible to remove God's hand from creation, the whole thing would just implode. In fact, when we go to Hebrews, it says first of all that the Lord Jesus is the one upholding all things by the word of his power. But in that same chapter, it tells us that the day is going to come when God's going to simply fold the earth up. You see, he has the power to do that. But you know, as I thought about the plan of creation that God designed, arguably the greatest thing that God ever created was his plan for the cross. Oh, creation is marvelous, but the cross is even greater. We've already thought about Christ going to the cross so that you and I could be forgiven. We've already thought about Christ going to the cross and you could be forgiven for thinking that that was God simply reacting to man's fall. But that wasn't the case. Well, the cross wasn't a reaction. You see, God didn't react to man's fall, but rather, God was ready for man's fall. You see, the cross was an eternity in planning. The question is asked, what was God doing in all the eternal years before he created the heaven and the earth? Well, I want to suggest that he was designing a plan of deliverance. Before creation, God created a plan of redemption. God, in his infinite foreknowledge, always knew that the first man he would create would one day disobey him. He knew that that would lead to separation from God. So preempting that fateful day, God put together a plan of reconciliation. The Lord Jesus, back in the corridors of eternity, was chosen to be the Savior of the world long before there ever was a world. Revelation 13, we learn that the Lord Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. For all eternity, Jesus knew that one day he would have to leave his Father's home in heaven and make his way to an old rugged cross. Shame and suffering were always before him. It was part of God's plan that he couldn't avoid. Even in that fateful night of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, while indeed the Lord Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he was ultimately delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, before creation, God had put a plan of redemption in place that the Lord Jesus would be taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. Peter said in one of his epistles, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that before any of us were ever conceived, God had created a plan to save us. Dear friend, tonight I want you to know, God wants you to be saved. His love for you is infinite. His love for me is infinite. You know, Psalmist said that if we could number the thoughts that God has for us, they would be more than the sand of the sea. The thing about this is the most tremendous thing is God was thinking about us even before there was a creation. His thoughts toward us are beyond even time itself. And as you think about that, you maybe tomorrow as you go for a walk and you look around you at the great creation that God has created, and you think that was all planned, that was all designed by Him. Oh, I pray that tomorrow as you look at those things, that you will look at the plan of the cross. We have in the beginning, that was a definite point, God, a divine person created, that was a definite plan. But we have here finally a distinct product. For it says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. These two terms speak of space and matter. The problem today is mankind through science and philosophy and theory have erased God, and today man worships and serves the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. But the truth is, everything we see around us bears the fingerprints of God. In Colossians 1, we read of Christ that by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And here's what I want to challenge you with tonight. How can we gaze up into the sky and see the stars, and then go and dive into an ocean, perhaps with goggles on, and behold the wildlife below, and then come up out of the water and take into our arms a newborn baby, and simply say, "This is all by chance"? This first hit me when Jonah was born, and I took him in my arms and I looked at him and I thought, wow, that's not by chance. To see him so fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says it's all by divine creation. These are divine products. The earth has been designed by God to glorify God. Psalm 19 and 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." In fact, the greatest gospel tract, and maybe you've had one in your hand before, but the greatest gospel tract ever produced is nature itself. For Paul said in Romans 1 and 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen by being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Dear friend, what that tells me today is you'll look at a creation around you, you're without excuse. As I've hinted at already, better than that, you are living proof that there is a God. You see, We as humans are the very crown of His creation. Unlike anything else in creation, we are miracles, fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. 23 chromosomes from your father, 23 chromosomes from your mother combined to make you, and yet your DNA is absolutely unique. Is it any wonder we read in Ecclesiastes 13:3-11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In other words, there is a piece of eternity inside every person's heart. Here's the thing. God has designed us to do more than just exist on earth. God has designed us to do more than simply live and die. He set us apart from animals. Animals are cute and cuddly and all of the rest of it, but they just live and die. We're not like animals. Which is why we didn't come from animals, because God gave us a living soul. And He has made you, and He has made me to live in a relationship with Him. Have you ever asked the question, why am I here? What's life all about? Why am I here? Why did God make me? Life's meaningless if we're just simply born and then die. What's the point of it? The point of life is to live with God. Glorify God. You see, one day this life's going to end. God has a great plan for all of eternity for you. But to prepare for that great journey in eternity, the preparation begins here. Preparation begins tonight. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our Creator. But He also died to be our Savior. As you think of the questions, why am I here? What is the point of life? Without God, there isn't. But I urge you tonight, why not be born again? And let the great Creator make of you a new creation in Christ. Come tonight and be saved. I want to tell you tonight, you see, like that very first morning, that very first creation morning, you can have that experience tonight. When all things pass away, and you leave your burden of your sin at Calvary's cross. And tonight you become a new creation, born again, not of flesh and blood, nor of the will of man, but by the Spirit of God. Oh, do you not want to be born again? Do you not want to begin living for the purpose and reason that you were created? To live with God. Let's pray.